Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. We thank you that you, being a holy, righteous, perfect God, that you sent your Son to die on a cross, and the blood that he shed was on our behalf, that we may come before you, that we may be able to speak with you. When that veil was torn, signifying that there's nothing that stands in the way between us and you anymore, we just thank you for that. We just thank you for the opportunity that we have as human beings to come one-on-one to our Creator, and that you're big enough that you have that personal relationship with every single one of us, that it's something that you've uniquely designed for us to have as individuals to be able to come before you, that it's just not a blanket statement that you love everybody, but you love everybody individually, and you seek after us individually. Our brains can't make that work, but that's the way it is, that you want a personal relationship with us, and it's hard for us to do as we try to base a relationship off the things that we know of on this earth, which are corrupted and perverted and destroyed. And it doesn't make sense to us how sometimes you seek after us in a relationship and what you want that to be. So we just thank you for the relationship opportunity that we have. We thank you that you keep calling after us, and you keep drawing us, and you keep chasing after us, and you just don't let us fall away idle, but you continue to chase after us and continue to knock on our hearts. So I just thank you for that. I thank you that those that are sitting here this morning or being able to listen, however that is, that they've chosen to just hear your Spirit knock on them and to be able to get up this morning and come sit here and come learn your word and just be part of the fellowship and encouragement that a body is meant to be. So we just thank you for that. And we just pray that you join us this morning, that this is nothing of our own works. This is nothing that we come here just to see the response of people when we show up, or see what people think of us when we show up, but that we truly are here with a pure and authentic heart and a genuine heart to know more about you and just to seek after that relationship with you. It's not anything of our own doing. It's just us seeking after you more. So we just pray that the words that I speak this morning can be clear, they can be from you, that it's nothing that I have to say of importance or nothing that I say of my own opinion, but it's just your words and your truth spilling out. These are your people that need to see you this morning, that need to hear your truth, that need to hear your words. It's why they come to seek after you. So let me not be in the way. Let your words come alive this morning, as you say they do, that they're alive and powerful, and they're sharper than any two-edged sword to be able to pierce us from and just separate us from the things of this world that our flesh so entangles in, and the things that we get distracted by. So I just pray this morning that you can just cut those apart, just separate us as when you refine gold and all that dross and all those impurities come off from the top and it's separated. That's what we want this morning. We want to feel that separation that we have from the world, that we have in your arms. This morning as we go forth, we pray for our nation as we come upon election season, and we just pray for our leaders in this country. We know that you've placed all of them there, that you've allowed that. That's something that you tell us, is that you put people in position of authority. And we don't always agree with things. We don't always see what they're trying to do. So we just pray that you expose the evil, that you just put this nation, that you hear us as we call out this morning as a nation, on behalf of our nation, is what we're coming before you on this morning, that we just call out in repentance of the sins of this nation, the things that it's done in abhorrence to you, and evil and ugly and wickedness that this nation does, and they think that it's okay every day when they wake up. It just pushes you farther away, and we want to just confess those sins to you, and we just ask that you hear our prayer, that you continue to bring blessing and protection on this nation, and if you don't, allow us just to be used in the mess of the chaos that will come, because it is only fair for you to judge the United States of America as you've judged every other nation throughout the world, from the past, that it was only fair that you judge them when they turn their backs on you, and it's only fair if you turn your back on us if we turn our back on you. So we just pray that you can hear our cry this morning, that we just lift our nation up and our leaders up in this upcoming election, and that it may be something that it's a turning around, that we may just focus on you and get back to the basics of knowing and who you are, and laying a foundation, a nation of your truth, your principles, and your values, not of our own and not of the world's. So we just We just thank you. We pray for the little ones downstairs that you may just teach them this morning. Give them nuggets of truth that they may go out and they may take home with them. They may take to school with them. They may take to their little lives that they have, and they just may be able to proclaim your truth. And we just thank you again for the opportunity this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in John chapter 16, if you remember, this is just the information he's giving his disciples as he is about to go be arrested, to go be crucified and hung on the cross. And he's giving them, knowing that this is the last time he's going to be with them, he's giving them the information that he sees fit for them to be able to see his value, to be able to hold on to carry through when he is gone. And so we're just working through that if you're just joining us. And we're in chapter 16, verse 20, and if you want to just pick up there, that it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. And in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." So he's explaining to them, because he's saying, I'm leaving, but it's going to be a good thing that I'm leaving. And they're like, well, how's that going to be a good thing that I'm leaving? So he's continuing on to tell them and show them what he is speaking of when he said he's going to leave. They can't comprehend that. That's like us in a physical form. If somebody's here and they say, hey, I'm leaving for good, you're never going to see me again, and it's somebody that we love, that's a hard thing for us to grasp. Emotionally, physically, we can't grasp that idea that it's better for us that they're gone. So Jesus, knowing that how the human mind works, he's trying to convey to these guys, it's going to be a good thing when I leave. Because of what's going to come, the opportunities that are going to follow, what's going to happen, it's going to be a good thing, but then just for a short term, it's going to be really bad. You're going to be full of grief, sorrow, lament. You're just full of emotions that aren't good, sadness. But then I'm going to come back, and you're going to be able to see that we're going to be able to turn all of that in joy into good things. And for them, that's meaning on that 3 days like we covered last week, where did he go when he died? He didn't die. They didn't kill him. He chose to let his spirit go. Where did he go in those 3 days that he was in the grave? What did he accomplish by dying on the cross? And so he's trying to get them to grasp this idea. And that little time in those 3 days that he was in the grave, they were full of grief and sadness and just that overwhelming sense of sadness filled them. And he says, just give it time. I'm going to be back. And he was speaking to them directly. I'm going to be back in 3 days. You're going to see me again. I'm going to be able to explain all the stuff that happened, all the stuff that's going to happen, why I'm doing what I'm doing, and it's all going to make sense to you. And he speaks of that later. But for us, we weren't there. He wasn't speaking to us in a direct sense of that because we weren't his apostles. We weren't there. But he chose to include all of this in his word that he left for us. So always when we go through scripture, we ask, okay, what does it, you know, God, what are you trying to speak to me through this? Why did you leave this in here? What was the purpose that you chose to have this penned down for all of mankind? What is it in here for? Why? What's my purpose? What is my application that I can turn around and I can use this in my life for? And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is we're going to say, okay, we weren't there for those 3 days of sorrow that these guys were weeping and crying. We didn't get to see him go to the cross. We didn't have to experience all of watching somebody we love get beat, get crucified, get mocked upon, get spit on, get all that. We didn't have to watch all that stuff. But for us, what does it mean for us? What does it show? Number one, prophecy is fulfilled in this. It's another opportunity we get to see in scripture that it is true, that prophecy is fulfilled. And when he says that you will weep and lament, which lament's just expressing sorrow, is all that it is. So they're expressing sorrow. So when he says, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and you'll express sorrow in there. You say prophecy fulfilled in Luke chapter 23, verse 27. While Jesus was actually carrying his cross, he spoke out to the crowd, daughters of Jerusalem, there was a bunch of people following him, stop weeping for me. but weep for yourselves and for your children. And he was speaking of future things to come with that, but he's saying, stop weeping. That weeping already started to happen as he was going to the cross. Luke 24, 17 through 18, and he said to them, what are these words? These are when he came back and he was walking on the road when the apostles were going back to Jerusalem. He said, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another while you're walking? As they stood still, looking sad, one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things that just happened here in these days? So the whole community of that, if you will, they just saw the person they thought was going to save them from the oppression of Rome, that they thought was their king, going to do that. They just saw him die on a cross. So the whole Jewish community was like, really? The ones that believed him, that he was the one that was going to save them from the Romans, just said, well, now what? There was the king that proclaimed himself as the king to come. He's gone now. He's in the grave. So now we're stuck under this Roman oppression even longer and more. So he said to them, what are these words? And that's what we're going to hold on to. So then John chapter 20, verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. We talked about this last week. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked at the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? So here we again have, there's three verses that is proving that prophecy fulfilled, that Jesus said, you're going to weep and you're going to be filled with sorrow and grief. And these are three verses that are pulling those out. And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. So in those three verses, it's interesting that Jesus calls out their sadness and their grief. In all three of those verses, we have, stop weeping. He says, what are these words you're speaking to one another as they're filled with sorrow and grief as they're walking? And then he says, woman, why are you weeping? Why? So he pulls this out to him, and the application side that we can bring to light in this is he knows that is life. For you and I, these circumstances, just as the circumstances these guys are going for, are going through with that grief, with that sorrow, with that isolation, all of that grief that these people are experiencing, that's called life for you and I. That's the circumstances, that the same things that you and I face all through life and all through our circumstances. So he says, what does he say to us through this life circumstance of weeping and grief and sorrow that we're filled with because of sin? Remember, that's not how God intended things to be. When he made things, he was satisfied and it was good. That's why he rested on the seventh day. But then sin entered the world and distorted and perverted and destroyed all of it. So obviously with that distortion and perversion and all of the stuff that comes with it, weeping and grief and sorrow come alongside of that, because it's opposite of what God created is good. So Jesus knows this, right? He knows this. He knows that is life. He knows that is the circumstances of life are sorrow, grief, sadness. That's part of life. So what are we to do with it? Because it's something that you and I are human beings. We know it. We've had sorrow, right? We've had grief. We've had sadness. We've had all of this stuff. It's human emotions. So what are we to do with it? Well, what does Jesus say here? In Luke 23, 27, he says, stop. Stop. Get a hold of yourself. Readjust your focus. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of timidity, which is fear, but of power, love, discipline, which is self-control. It takes self-control for us to be able to conquer that fear. That's what it's going to take. We have to have self-control. We have to be able to recognize the situation and be able to fight, because fear is normal. You know, a lot of times people say that fear is something that, you're a Christian, you can't have fear. Well, guess what? Yes, you can, and yes, you will. Fear is normal. It's a normal emotion that we have. But it's up to us what we do with it. Do we allow that fear to conquer us and overwhelm us? Or do we take self-control over the situation and do we say, stop right now, take our thoughts captive, take our situation and do we apply it and say, do I know anything what the Word of God says about this? Well, we do. Because God didn't give us the spirit of fear. That fear comes because of the circumstances of life. That's where fear comes from. Well, what does he say with these circumstances of life? To stop. And focus on me. He tells these people in Luke 23 to look farther ahead. Quit worrying about the right now. You're weeping for me as I'm going to my cross, but you know what he's actually talking about is in the tribulation when he says that there's people that you should be weeping and feel sorry for the people that after the rapture that are left here for the 7 years of the tribulation of complete chaos and disorder. You should be feeling sorry for those people. And that means you should be making those people a priority in your life to be able to say, stop worrying about your own situations that you feel like are so bad and start caring about the other people that don't even know who I am. So then when they get to an opportunity when either you take back here, obviously the rapture hasn't happened yet, but prior to the rapture here, what if they don't believe and the rapture happens? They're going to have 7 years of the tribulation. Yes, they're going to have an opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior, but they're going to have to do one or two things in that tribulation period. Die as a martyr, getting their head cut off, or live through the 7 years of complete hell on earth. That's their opportunity. So us, when we look at our situations are so bad, do we see anybody else suffering in the situations that they're in? By loving another and focusing on other people, as we are called to do, it allows us an opportunity to get ourselves out of the main focus and see others around us. Which then, if we get ourselves out of the focus, then we are allowed to let God work through us and we're not so concerned with ourselves and how we're going to survive that the situation that we're in allows us an opportunity to be victorious through it. So, what else does he say? Luke 24:17. What are these words that you're talking about? So he says, what are you believing? What is it that you're believing? As they're walking through here, are they believing that they're abandoned and isolated? Are they believing the lies? Because they're walking through, here we go, we just had this guy said he's going to save us. Now we're walking down the road, we're isolated. He abandoned us just like everybody else abandons us. And I'm going to start feeling sorry for myself. I'm going to start letting that just sulk in and I'm going to be depressed and I'm going to be anxious because now what's going to happen and I don't know what's going to happen. Are we believing the lies that we're abandoned? Because that's life. Life lies to us and tells us that we're isolated and he's abandoned us. He's not there to help us through our problems and our situations and our valleys and our struggles. So then all of a sudden that lie that we believe, because we know that's not true, we start to believe that lie. Fear starts to come in. Fear starts to overwhelm us. Fear starts to conquer us. And we start becoming the lie that the enemy says we are. We start believing it. So we start working out that lie. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil and want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Who are we listening to? When we say, what are these words you're speaking, Jesus says? Of this lie that we believe, that as we walk through our day and we talk with our spouse, our coworkers, our kids, whatever it may be, what are these words that we're speaking to them? Are we speaking of them, the lie that we believe, and now we're starting to bring them down into this sorrow-filled, sadness, grief-ridden life that we have? Is that what we're doing? Or are we speaking words of encouragement to one another to help build each other up? So often we believe the lies because the world is great at throwing those lies at us. You can never be this. You can't do that. You don't do this. This person thinks this about you. Whatever it may be, you just fill in the blank of whatever the lie tells you you are. And we know that if it is not truth, because in your mind you know that it's not who you are. It's not how God intended you to be. It's not how God created you to be. But we start listening to it and then we start to believe it. Well, who are we listening to? That's what John 8:44 is. Who are you listening to? If it's a lie, where does it come from? Period. It comes from the enemy. Well, what's the point of the lie? Why does the enemy want to tell you a lie? Why does he want to? Because then he takes you out of the game. You become ineffective. You become a stumbling block and a hindrance to those around you. Not only yourself, but to those around you. How many people like to be around somebody that's depressed and sad and gloomy and full of grief all the time? Nobody does, if we're honest with it. Yeah, we can understand that to people when they go through certain situations in their life. We get that. But if there's a situation where somebody's Eeyore all day long, and that is their life, that is who they are, what is that like? What kind of witness is that being? Because when we act that way, or when we're stuck in that stuff, we don't turn it over to him, because he is the one that speaks truth and conquers that fear and those lies. When we don't submit that, and when we don't turn that over to him, and we believe that lie, and we become an Eeyore, we are not a witness of who Jesus is. Jesus came to give peace, to give us a not troubled heart, to be able to bring joy. We don't represent any of that stuff. So then that is when the world looks at us and says, I don't want to be a follower of Jesus, or what's the point of being a follower of Jesus? All this bad stuff still happens, and it happens to you just as it happens to me, and you act just like everybody else in the world acts. What's the point in seeing any salvation or help or joy or comfort or peace from Jesus? There's none. So what's Jesus telling these guys? Stop it. Stop acting that way. Quit weeping. Quit sulking around. Quit acting like Eeyore. Get up. Why are you weeping? Why? Look at the victory and what it accomplished. See the things to come because of it. Live in the light of eternity in confidence in what Jesus accomplished. That picture, that sight that we could put in our eyes of eternity, if we look for eternity, that is the only way we're going to conquer this fear and this Eeyore mentality. Because the world has nothing to offer. That's why we're Eeyores. That's why we can get that way. That's why we can just sit in that just gloomy, sadness, grief-filled life. Is because we look to the world for answers, and we know that the world is full of lies, and we don't like any of the answers the world provides, or if they do provide us with answers, they're so short-lived that they don't give us any fulfillment. We just keep chasing. So we're not living in the light of eternity. We have to look and say, okay, this life, this momentary light affliction, guess what? It's called life. It's not momentary. It's why you're here on this earth. So often we think of that as, well, it's just momentary because if I walk out of here, this bad thing is going to happen to me for 5 minutes, and then I'm going to turn around and everything else is going to be good. Well, guess what? In another 10 minutes, something else is going to happen to you. And then the next day, something else is going to happen to you. It's called life. This momentary light affliction is called life. So we have a choice to see what our attitude is to this life. Do we act like Eeyore, or do we live in the light of eternity? By living in the light of eternity, what do we do? What did it say? John. What is it to bring if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. How do we glorify the Father? We got to bear fruit. Well, can we bear fruit if we're Eeyores? We can't. Nobody's going to want to come pick an apple that's rotten. Nobody's going to want to be encouraged and refilled by negativity. But so often that's what we surround ourselves with. So often that's what we let come out of us. Because we don't have that discipline, in 2 Timothy 1:7, we don't have that discipline or that self-control for us to be able to squash that feeling of selfishness that's in us. Because that's really what it is selfishness. We have to say, I am going to not act that way. But I like it when people feel sorry for me. But I like it when people think I'm having a hard time. Because then people notice me. Well, is that all we're going after, is recognition? Is that all we're chasing, is what people think of us? And that we can get attention from people? Is that why we act that way? We shouldn't. So look at the victory and what it accomplished. See the things to come because of it. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In the world's presence there is fullness of joy. In my spouse's presence there is fullness of joy. In nature's presence there is fullness of joy. In work there is fullness of joy. In my kids there are fullness of joy. In this relationship there is fullness of joy. No, none of that. In Jesus there is fullness of joy. That is it. All of those other ones will not fulfill what we need. They can be very good byproducts of being filled with Jesus and having joy. Those will be byproducts of those that will be fulfilled then. But if we don't allow our joy to come from the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, then all of those things will be have holes in them. They'll all just be empty. The Bible speaks of a broken cistern that you fill it up and all it does is have cracks and holes in it, and it just all the water and all the stuff that you tried to fill it up with just washes out. That's what our relationships will be like if we don't have Jesus as the source of our joy. If we look to the world for things, if we look to people for things, we will keep having those dump in that. Just think of a clay pot, a cistern, a clay pot, and having all cracks and holes in it. And then you try to fill it up. Well, this will make me happy. Well, guess what? We're not intended to. It's cracked. It's busted. Bam, because we're broken people. So why would stuff of the world fulfill us? We know we're broken people. Look in the mirror. Self-examine yourself. You're broken. There's only one person that can fix you. There's only one person that can be super glue and fill all them cracks together. And that's Jesus. But the world tells us, put this in yourself. Take this. Go do this. Go with that person. Be with that person. And they just keep dumping and dumping and dumping. And it keeps running out and running out. Who is the water? The living water. I mean, it's all everything referenced. You can go to the living water, who Jesus is. That is the only thing that will allow us to be full. So then it says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is back in 16:20, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. The world will rejoice. Here's the thing. Even Satan believed that he would be victorious. He did. Well, how do we know that? You've all heard it. Isaiah 14, chapter 13. Or chapter 14, verse 13. Or 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn. You've been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan believed he was going to be victorious. Otherwise, he would have said, I can try. I'm going to try to occupy heaven. I'm going to try and rule the world. No, he believed it. He said, I will. So the world's going to rejoice. Sadly, much of the world rejoices and don't even know they're rejoicing in it. That's the thing. We go all throughout our day and we look at so many people and they're rejoicing in victories on this earth, not even knowing what it is that they're being happy about. Whatever victory, they don't even know what that victory is. They're believing the lies of Satan, the enemy. They're believing, and they don't know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. Chapter 4, verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is what we are up against. We're up against people who are blinded. We're up against darkness. Why is life hard? Why do people make life hard for you? Well, because they don't know what victory they're chasing after. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. How does he blind? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, or actually verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. Let them rule over the cattle. Let them rule over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll surely die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So he's starting to deceive. Have you ever thought that Adam and Eve didn't even know what evil was? Satan just revealed that. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. They didn't even know anything different than being with God. Walking with God in the garden, that's all they knew. They didn't know anything else. "When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, as sin normally is, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." So then we know what happens. God created man and woman to subdue and rule and reign over the earth. But remember in Isaiah, who wanted to do that instead? Satan did. "I want to. I'm going to do it." So what's he going to do? He's going to come down. He is going to confuse. He is going to divide. And he's going to twist the things of God to be able to get what he wants. He wants the earth. And you know what? He did it. We don't rule over it anymore, do we? We don't. Who's the ruler of the world? The prince, the power of the air. Who has control over it? He took it. It was rightfully ours. Satan wanted it. That's the things that the world rejoices in. That's the confusion that the world likes. He came down and confused Adam and Eve. Two people that I can't even comprehend that God created just like he did, and he's walking with them in the garden. That's how close of a relationship they had. There was nobody else. That was it. Think of the relationship Adam and Eve had with God, and yet they were confused. Satan was able to deceive them. Why do you think you and I are any different? He uses those lies that we believe to be able to confuse us, to deceive us, to divide us. Because when you start believing the lies about yourself that other people say, all of a sudden a division happens and we're now being divided. Well, who loves division? Satan does. Let's keep the whole world divided. Let's divide them amongst themselves, which in turn will divide them from God. Because if they don't have God, they'll walk around like Eeyore, weeping, lamenting, being full of sorrow, sad all the time, and they'll be under the thumb of the ruler of this world, because he'll tell them that that's all that this world is. You'll find no hope, you'll find no joy, you'll find no life. This is all that you got. The rejoicing of the world is temporary, as is everything celebrated by the world. Everything the world celebrates is temporary. Victory is not theirs. Victory is not his. Victory was obtained when Jesus died on the cross, separated from his Father, and he took the sins of the world upon himself. It is finished, he said. It means it's done. It's finished. It's over. Victory was obtained at that moment. That is what you and I have to believe. That's why Jesus tells these people, in a little bit, that joy will come to you. You'll be able to see what happened, why it had to happen like it did, what I went through, what was the purpose of it. But you and I have a better seat because it already happened. We don't have to be like, well, why? We get to see it. We get to understand it. But yet we choose not to walk in it. We choose not to own it. You can throw that acronym up there for faith. Flow all of our insecurities through him. That's faith. Because we have to overcome by faith. Right? That's what we have to do. Well, what is faith? I don't understand faith. I just believe. That's one of the hardest words that people tell us. Just have faith. It'll be okay. Just have faith in this. Faith this, faith that. Faith, faith, faith. Well, what is it, a feeling? Is it a belief? What is it? It's an action. You take all of your insecurities and you put them through him. All of them. Every insecurity you have about yourself, about this world, about your family, whatever it is that takes your focus off of him, and you spin it back and you throw it back to him, you have to believe by flowing all of our insecurities through him, what that does is it says, I don't know the future, I don't know the outcome of this situation, but I believe that you do. That's faith. Believing that God knows what's going to happen in that situation when you don't. When it's not in your control, you understand and you believe that he has a plan after that situation. He already has an answer for that situation. That is faith. So we are required to, if we want all of this stuff, John chapter 14, what did we read? In John chapter 14, verse 1, says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And then in verse 27, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, do I give, nor let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You want that? I don't want to have a troubled heart. I want to have peace. I want that joy that Jesus says that he can offer. Then I need to take all my insecurities and I need to put them through him versus the world. Then I can have that. That's the only way. He's the only one capable of handling it. I know how big a mess I am. You know how big a mess you are. Because you don't tell anybody how big a mess you are. That's proof that you are a mess. But tell him. Speak to him. Give him your insecurities. Give him your troubles. No matter how small they may seem, no matter how big they are, he's the creator of the universe and he created you individually for a relationship with him. What better way to have a relationship if you just vomit all your problems on him? That's going to get you to know each other real fast. You're going to get real comfortable with one another. That's all he's asking. That's why repentance of our sins is so important. He already knows them. He just wants to see that you acknowledge that it's really a problem. That you were in the wrong. Because what that does is that makes that your relationship much more real. How better is it when our children come to us and they acknowledge when they screwed up and they admit when they're wrong? Doesn't that have a little bit of a bond in it right then and there? And then all of a sudden that trust factor goes up a little bit more because you're like, oh yeah, you are old enough. You are getting wise. You are seeing that you made a mistake and it was wrong. And I didn't have to find out about it. You came and told me about it. What that does is that just builds that trust a little bit more. By us puking all of our insecurities on him, that allows us to see that he trusts us and that we can trust him every little bit at a time. The bigger that puke bag gets filled up with all of our insecurities and all of our problems, the more truth that we can see that he cares about us. That I do know that he loves me. Because he says it like 8 times in these 3 verses, these 3 chapters, remember? We don't know that unless it's proved to us. That's how stubborn and stupid we are. Just like Thomas, I have to see the holes in your hands. I have to feel your side, Jesus, to know that you really are who you say you are and that you really did do what you did. I have to see it. Well, so do we. We have to see his faithfulness. We have to see his love for us. Well, how do we do that if we never give him an opportunity to prove himself to us? Because we're always chasing after the answers of the world and the world's solution to our problems. We'll never get to see it. Therefore, we need to flow all of our insecurities through him. That is our faith. Let him have them. Let him see them. Be vulnerable, I dare you to be. It's going to be the biggest weight lifted off your shoulders that you've ever felt come off your shoulders. Is when you get down and you talk to him and you say, God, I don't understand this. God, I'm mad because you did this or you took this person from me. God, I was supposed to have this at work and I didn't get this at work. I'm supposed to have this life. I'm not getting it. Why am I sick? Why is my spouse sick? Why is my person sick? Why, God? Go puke that on him. Give that insecurity up and speak to him. Let him prove to you that he loves you. Because anything that you ask in his name, it will be given to you. Jesus acquired that position because of dying on the cross. Therefore, if it's in accordance to the things of God, which is him speaking to you and having a relationship to you, he's going to answer it. He has to. He says he will, and he does. So go speak to him. Luke chapter 24. Just to wrap all this up, at the end of it, in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. So this is when Jesus is going back after he spent some time on earth after the resurrection. He parted from them and he was carried up into heaven, and they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple praising God. Remember, it was hostile. They were scared. They were locked up in a room saying, we're next. We're crucified next. How did they just return? Full of joy. Well, the world says you should be scared. They said, we know where he went. We know who he is. We believe him. We see him. We trust in him. Joyful they went, praising him along the way, through all their circumstances. And their life wasn't easy after this. I think what? Everyone but John died as a martyr. So all through the trials and tribulations and the distresses that we have, praise him and have joy. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. We thank you that you are big enough to take care of all of our problems and our insecurities and our issues. We thank you that you desire us enough that you continue to chase after us, that you never leave us, that even as we walk through our mud, as we walk through our ugly things, as we just walk so far off the path that you need us to be on, that you stay faithful to us. When we're unfaithful to you, you're still faithful to us, and you stand there and you wait for us to come back. You tie a rope and you draw us. You never let go of that rope, and you continue just to pull on it and tug on us and try to get us back to you. So we thank you for that. Just as we so often get wrapped up in the things of the world and the things in our life that we can't see you, that we just, we're thankful that you call us back. You answer that call. That as you stand at the door and you knock on our hearts, you knock on our souls, you knock on our lives, that you know just how to knock, that you know where to knock, that whatever situation or circumstance it is that we have to go through or face, it's to draw us closer to you. So I thank you for that. I thank you for loving us. I just ask that as we go forth out of here, that we can have an eternity mindset, that we can be focused on the things to come, that we know that you went to prepare a place for us, and we know that where that is, there is no sickness, there's no death, there's no ugly things, there's no life up there. There's no circumstances of just evil that we deal with every day, and we can't wait for that. We long for you to come back. You tell us to ask for your return, to just seek your face, to seek for you to come back, and that's what we do. We're tired of this evil, wicked world. We're tired of problems. We're tired of just the issues that the enemy throws at us. So we just pray that we can just seek you, that we can just take all of those things, all of even just that thought of being tired, that we can just throw that to your feet and just say that you renew us, that in your strength we're renewed and we have that strength to carry on. So we thank you for being there for us, and we love you. Your sons, we pray. Amen.